Declaration. Let's ready. Let's read it together. Ready? Read. In my life in 2024, I am removing every hindrance so God can work through me. Please note that it says I am. Your participation is necessary. There's a tendency sometimes for Christians to spiritualize things, and what I mean by that is that we say, oh, we just leave it to God. Oh, God will do it. No. God will help you to do certain things. There is a part that we have to play. And sometimes when we don't recognize that part, we just leave things, we spiritualize it, we leave it, and then nothing happens. Or bad things happen, or worse things happen, and then we're wondering why. And it's because we've not taken the authority that God wants us to take and to use in our lives. And so this year and beyond, if our lives are spared, if the rapture doesn't come, we're going to do everything we can to remove every hindrance. Okay, and the hindrances, we said, are external as well as internal. Okay, the Bible talks about transgression. Transgression is external. Okay, and iniquity. Iniquity is internal. Okay, so whatever comes to us externally and whatever is in us internally, that does not please God, that does not line up with His Word, that's what we've got to deal with. And that's what we want to be removed so that God can do a fresh work in our hearts. Are you in agreement?
Yes.
Thank you. All right, so listen. Six seasons in the life of a sheep. I've spoken about sheep, but I've never spoken on a sheep as a subject. And at the end of this, I'm going to fly through this. I'm not going to read all the verses that I've got on the screen because I don't want to take too long with this, but I am going to talk about this, and I want you to pay particular attention to the six different seasons because they're important and they apply to us. At the end of the teaching, I'm going to flip it with one verse. At the very last screen I'm going to show you, I'm going to flip it, and I'll show you what I mean later on by that. Okay, but let's talk about this a little bit. There are six seasons in the life of a sheep. And as we learn about these seasons and what happens in the life of a sheep, we can apply these truths to ourselves. Okay, so before we get into the seasons, I'm going to show you some scriptures or give you some scriptures that actually talk about sheep, talk about the shepherd. Okay, just a few so that we're kind of setting the scene and we know what we're talking about. When the Bible talks about sheep, it's talking about you and I. We're the sheep of God's pasture, okay, and Jesus is a great shepherd. So, sorry, pressed the wrong button. So what does the Bible say about this subject then? What does the Bible have to say about this, you know? And I think it's kind of fitting as well with Easter coming up. Next week is Palm Sunday, and then Friday is Good Friday. I'm going to flip it at the end to bring in Easter, and you'll see what I mean by that. A little later on. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. And it goes on to say, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Okay? We are the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 79 verse 13. So we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. We'll give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. That's Psalm 79 verse 3. John chapter 10 verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, Jesus speaking, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's very important that not just the shepherd knows the sheep, but the sheep knows the shepherd. And in John 10 it talks about the sheep knows his voice. So when the sheep hears the shepherd's voice, he will know where it's coming from, who it is that is actually amongst them. Okay? And it's not a stranger, but someone that's looking after them and cares for them. Matthew 10 and verse 16. It says, behold, I send you out. Look at this verse. As sheep in the midst of wolf. Wow. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as dove. Now we see a little bit of a change here where, hang on a minute, the good shepherd is sending out the sheep in the midst of wolves. That's a bit of a contradiction. A shepherd doesn't do that, does he? But that's Church, are you here? Chirpa doesn't do that normally. But everything, God does it, everything with purpose. And we have to understand that we are His sheep and we are living amongst wolves in this world. Okay? But even though wolves, right, seek to devour, seek to kill, seek to do everything destructive, especially with the sheep, we know that we have the protection of the Good Shepherd. And so we are safe. In this world, where there's turmoil, folks, you can have safety, protection, and everything that is provided by the Good Shepherd, because He cares for you. Wolves seek to bring harm and kill. We are sent where the wolves are, but we are told also to be wise and to be harmless. The Bible says that we should be wise as serpents. And a serpent, serpents that's mentioned in the scripture, well, serpents are snakes, okay? And serpents are wise. This is not just going back to the ancient traditions of people. Serpents were always seen as wise. But if we look in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, oh, it's up there. Verse 1, the Bible describes the serpent there as cunning. And I've put the definition up there so that you can understand. It's crafty, okay, shrewd. It can be, and this word can be used in a good sense or a bad sense, okay, just for your information. So we've got to be wise as serpents or shrewd as serpents, okay, in the world in which we are living. But we're also told to be harmless as doves. And doves are iconic symbols of love, peace, and hope. The Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove at Jesus' baptism. And there are many other references, some of them on the screen there. Genesis 8, 9, Psalm 55, 6, Isaiah 38, 14, and Isaiah 59, 11. Just a few other scriptures that talks about, okay, the dove. And we know that the dove is also the symbol of the Holy Spirit. We see the dove, the Holy Spirit coming in the form of a dove at Jesus' baptism. Okay? And we're told to be harmless as a dove. All right? So let's talk about these six seasons. And some of these seasons are going to be new to you. If you don't know too much about sheep, you won't know too much about some of these seasons. And the season number one is the rut. And some of you may be saying, well, what is that? And I'm going to give you characteristics of the rut so that you understand a little bit more about this season. Sheep, still today, and traditionally, sheep have always been known to not like change. They are creatures of habit. They go to the same place, the same thing. They do the same thing over and over and over again. Sheep do not like change. They like to do the same thing that they did yesterday. They repeat old habits even if there is nothing of substance and eventually get stuck in a rut. And that's what happens with sheep. They get stuck in a rut. Number one, that's one of the reasons why sheep need a shepherd. And I'm going to show you other reasons why as we go through this. But they get stuck in a rut. And the shepherd knows, a good shepherd knows that the sheep cannot go to the same place every single time, especially to get feeding, because they need fresh pasture, they need new pasture, and sometimes the shepherd will need to lead them in a different direction to get the pasture that they need. Now, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says we've got to be clothed with humility, okay? We have to be clothed with humility. And Psalm 20 verse 2 says, may He send you the help from the sanctuary. So in other words then, we as God's people, we as the sheep of God's pasture, we need to be clothed with humility. Put your mission below the mission of the Lord. Put it under the authority of God's word. Okay, and then receive help that God sends to you. Just like the sheep will need help, and you're going to see why else sheep would need help in their lives at times. Sheep need help, okay, to get out of the rut that they're in, okay? And if they don't receive that help, they could end up starving themselves, or they could end up doing themselves a lot more damage than is necessarily needed, all right? And I've put up there just a few examples, because we can be stuck in a rut without even realizing that we're stuck in a rut. And we've got to be open to the Spirit of God. We've got to be truthful to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God. And we've got to look at ourselves individually as well as corporately as a body. And we've got to say, am I in a meaningless routine? Am I just doing things for doing things' sake? Or is there a reason or a purpose behind this? Now, it could be that years ago, there was a reason, but that season is gone. But you're still stuck in that old season. Are you with me? You're still stuck in that old season, doing the same old thing and not producing anything or not producing newness in your own life because you're stuck in a rut. And so we've got to examine ourselves. I'm stuck in a rut if I refuse to embrace the need for change. I'm stuck in a rut if I park the same place with no practical reason for doing so every week. I'm stuck in a rut if I sit in the same seat every Sunday and get upset if somebody else sits in that seat. This doesn't happen here, but I've known it to happen in churches. I'm stuck in a rut if I love to sing the same old songs and refuse to learn or to sing new ones. Believe it or not, I've met Christians that are stuck in a rut with that point. They don't want to embrace change. They don't want to embrace new songs. They just want to be in the same old routine. And I thank God for our worship team, Claude and John, that brings new songs to us, you know, every so often. We don't bring new songs for bringing new songs' sake, folk, but because there is a certain anointing, I'm not going to contradict myself now, but there's a certain anointing on certain songs. You know, the songwriter said, give me that old time religion. And there's a certain anointing that are on certain songs and even certain hymns that outlast time. When you sing it, there's an anointing that just rests on that. And sometimes I've done this in the past where I've actually looked to see, where is this coming from? And when you look at the person's life, and I could give you examples, I don't want to go off track. When you look at the person's life and when they wrote that song, why they wrote that song, you see where it's coming from. And what I'm saying here is that we don't become stuck in a rut, okay? Don't become stuck in doing the same old thing every single week or every single time, or get upset when newness comes or when something else comes to us that we've never done before. Thank God for this church. Our history, you know, in this church is that we've never been afraid to do new things. We've shut down church on Sundays and done things on Sundays that other churches don't do. And we've never been afraid to try something new. Whether or not it works, we don't know. I believe when we were at the PDC, we did that one Sunday, and I believe someone gave their heart to the Lord at that time. Am I right, Godfrey? In the car park, yeah. And someone gave their heart to the Lord. So I said to myself, then I remember saying, for one soul that came to Jesus Christ, it was worth it. Yeah. It was worth it for one soul. So listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and let Him lead you. I'm stuck in a rut when I make my tradition. When I make my tradition, my tradition makes the Word of God of no effect. So God could be speaking to us through His Word, but because we've never done it that way, because we've never sung it that way, because we've never said it that way, our tradition, the thing that we've always done, is the way that we want to continue to do it. That's what we're talking about, tradition. And it can make the Word of God of no effect. So the Holy Spirit may be trying to bring something new into your life, and you're refusing it now because why? You're stuck in a rut, doing the same old, same old, same old. All right, what else have I got here? How do we get out of a rut? Well, number one, humble yourself. 1 Peter 5:5, Psalm 147:6, James 4:6. Number two, receive the help that God sends. Receive it. Trust God, number three. Take the right action. James 1:22, be ye doers of my word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And create a new attitude to life. Change your mindset. Change your thinking. Are you here, church? Embrace the Word of God, okay? And embrace things and don't be afraid to explore different things. But you get out of a rut by just following these simple steps. And there could be more, but because of time, I can't really stay on this. Number two, the second season. So the season number one is the rut. Season number two, the scab. And you may be saying, well, what is that? Well, that's another season in the life of a sheep. And by the way, let me remind you, seasons are temporary. They're never permanent. So the season of the rut is not a permanent thing. It's temporary. All right? The season of the scab that we're looking at now is not a permanent season. It's a season that is temporary. So in the summer, sheep can be seen butting heads together, causing bruising. And the bruising can cause infections to occur and spread in other sheep. Well, what causes that bruising, you may be asking? This little thing here. This little mite. This little... Yeah, that's what it is. It's a mite. Okay, the mites get onto the sheep, in their wools, on their skin, into their wool, not wools, into their wool, and on their skin, and it causes irritation. Small little thing, but it causes irritation and causes now the sheep to want to scratch itself or to get rid of that bug, that mite, and it will do all sorts of things. Sometimes you could see sheep in the field shaking their head vigorously. It's because they're trying to get rid of that irritation that occurs. So what's the solution for this little thing, small little thing, getting on the sheep and causing the big sheep to react out of the ordinary? Well, the solution for the sheep is a solution that is placed in a dipping tank, and that solution is the antidote which kills the mites that are on the sheep. So there's a big tank filled with water. This solution is placed inside the tank, and then the sheep have to go in that pool, pool of water, and the whole body is covered, and the shepherd leads them out on the other end. And so the solution goes on the sheep and kills the mite. So that's one solution. The solution for the believer, when things come upon you to irritate you and to cause you to act out of the ordinary, is to be covered under the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
Covered under the blood of Jesus. Just plead the blood, man. The blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, church, it still avails today. And whatever the irritants are, when you come before Christ and invoke His name, that's an authority, a source of authority, the blood of Jesus Christ, another source of authority. When you do that, you are doing what the Word of God tells us to do. And so therefore, you know, you'll get those scabs off. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from sin, church. And it cleanses every part of us. Dip yourself under the blood of Jesus Christ. Plead the blood of Jesus over your life, over your body. Do you know how many times I get up and I speak to my body, and sometimes I don't tolerate any kind of ache and pain, any kind. I wake up and sometimes, you know, maybe it's even nothing, it's just your body sort of adjusting now to the new day and whatever else. But if I feel discomfort, I rebuke it in Jesus' name and I plead the blood over myself. You use the authority and the power that God has given us to give us what Jesus went to the cross to give us so that we can have. And that's healing and wholeness in every area of our lives. So the solution for believers in Christ, headbutting over issues. Because headbutting can be against fence, against walls. You know, you come up against problems and you're headbutting yourself against it. But it can also be against one another. And you've got to be careful of that. And the issue for that is to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and to renew your minds. What does the Bible say? We wrestle not against, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness in high places. That's where our fight is. So we've got to remember that. So what's the solution then? Let me give you a few more. Okay. Number one, humble yourself. And we've seen that as part of the solution as well for the first season we just looked at. Humble yourself under the almighty of God, arm of God. And the Bible says when you exalt yourself, when you humble yourself, He will exalt you in the time and season that He sees fit. Washing of the water of the Word. The Bible speaks about that in Ephesians chapter 5. And that's why it's important for us to have a word intake. When we take in the Word, you know what we're doing, folks? We're cleansing. We're washing away whatever might be upon us or in us. Are you here, church? Renewing your mind. That's where the warfare takes place. You know, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh, so is he. You become what you think. Everything starts with your thought life. A little seed that develops into something great. And so Romans 12:1-2 tells us that we've got to renew our minds. Okay? We've got to be transformed and not conformed to the world and its system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Number four, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, we serve a faithful God. When God cleanses you from unrighteousness, church, it's cleansed from unrighteousness. And the worst thing you can do, if you don't know God's word and know God's truth, I'm telling you this, the enemy will lay it right back on you. And you'll believe that lie. You'll believe it. If God has forgiven you, the Bible says, as far as, I don't think I have that scripture, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our sins from us. Don't let the enemy come and remind you about something that you did some time ago and bring up that guilt trip. And by the way, you stop mentioning it as well with your mouth. Because sometimes people do that. You make references to something in the past that God has forgotten about, and he's looking down and saying, what is he talking about? What is she talking about? Because he's forgotten about it. Confess your sins one to another, okay? Plead the blood of Jesus Christ, and I just dealt with that. Ephesians 2:13, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. Season 3, the flies. So what was season 1? The rot. Season 2, the scab. Season 3, the flies. There is a season, okay? There is a time in the year where flies just, it's not right through the year, but flies just come and they just sort of to be circle around the sheep, especially in hot countries. I lived in Jamaica for 10 years and 2 days. And while I was there, sometimes you could see, while the sun is shining and the place is hot, you could see swarms of one type of fly just in one. If I should draw a circle like that, the flies would just be there flying and not moving all over the place, just in that circle, just flying in the heat. I don't know if you've seen it, but I've seen it so many different times. And sometimes you could be walking, and you're walking into a swarm of flies because they've congregated where the heat is and where they want to be. And instead of flying all over the place, they're not. They're just congregating within that circle. And you just see them, small little flies, flying around, flying around, flying around. Well, the season of the flies, the sheep, sometimes in hot countries, have to face the flies. And so let me put on the screen something and read it to you. Flies land on the noses of sheep and lay eggs. And this is the problem with the flies, with these seasons, okay? The eggs hatch and cause irritation in their noses. Sheep sometimes hit their heads on fences and hit their heads on walls to try to stop the irritation that's in their heads. So the solution in the Middle East is farmers would prevent flies from going near the sheep by mixing olive oil, sulfur, and tar together, and they would rub the mixture on the noses of the sheep. So they would get these three things, olive oil, sulfur, and tar, mix it, put it on the noses of the sheep, okay? And the flies would hate that mixture and stay away from the sheep. So if the flies stayed away from the sheep, the flies could not go in the noses of the sheep, lay eggs, and then the hatch in their heads and go and cause them to have even brain damage. It's been known to happen in sheep. So that wouldn't happen. This is what farmers would do in the Middle East. So let's pause a little bit here and look at these three things. Olive oil, sulfur, and tar. I want to bring a spiritual point out here. Okay? Extra virgin olive oil has been known and still is known to have a number of, I've only given you 10 that's coming up on the screen. There's a whole lot of benefits for that. Okay? This can be drunk as well as placed on your body. Some of the benefits of olive oil, okay, is it strengthens your immune system. It lowers blood sugar. It helps you to have a healthier heart. It helps with liver detox. It helps with brain power. It helps with beautiful skin, hair, and nail. It helps with anti-inflammatory compounds. It prevents bone disease. It helps in the digestive system. It helps also to lose weight. These are just some of the benefits of olive oil, or extra virgin olive oil to be specific here, being used or being placed upon the body or within the body. And I'll come back to this in a moment. Let's look at sulfur. Three mixtures we're looking at. Sulfur also has its benefits. Okay, sulfur needs, our body needs sulfur to build and to fix DNA and protect the cells that can cause or lead to serious disease such as cancer. Sulfur also assists the body to metabolize food and contributes to the health of our skin, tendons, and ligaments. And I'll stop there because there's more information, but I'll just stop there, I'll just give you the brief of it. Okay? So that's the benefits of sulfur. What about tar? Well, there's something called coal tar, and that has long been used to treat various skin conditions such as eczema. Eczema. I've always said eczema. From when growing up, I've always said that. But you're right, it's eczema. Thank you for that correction. Eczema. So, what are you laughing for? John, come and pronounce it. You're laughing after me. Psoriasis. See, you know when you're disturbed. Yeah, somebody just come up and... What is it? Psoriasis?
Psoriasis.
All right. So you know more than me. Thank you for that correction. Psoriasis and dandruff. That one I think. And dandruff. So coal tar has been known to be good to treating these things here. But pine tar is also, and I've put it up on the screen there, obviously, antipyretic, anti-inflammatory, antibacterial, and antifungal. So as simple as these things may seem, they have their value, they have their uses. And help me with this. Maybe help me preach, all right? Because what I've done here is I've used those three things to bring across three different spiritual points, okay? And they work together. As you know, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We saw earlier when we looked at the dove. The dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but in the Bible there are seven symbols of the Holy Spirit, and another one is oil. Okay? The sulfur, I've equated that to the Word of God. And the tar, I've equated to our prayer life. Okay? And I put some scriptures there as well for you to see. Okay? Folks, we've got to mix all three. The Holy Spirit, the Word, and our prayer life. Just like how the shepherd needs to mix all three ingredients and put it on the nose of the sheep so that the sheep will be protected. Folks, we've got to use all three of these things in our lives. The Holy Spirit, the Word, and prayer. This is why when Christians don't pray, it troubles me. It bothers me. Because what are you doing, man, if you're not praying? Didn't I read something the other day? If you're not praying, you're playing. If you're not praying, you're straying. Was it last week I read that? So we got to be doing that. We got to make sure that these three things are active in our lives to keep away the flies. Now the mites will come on and the mites will stick on and stay on and cause irritation. But the flies will come in and lay eggs and lay seeds inside of the sheep. And then the flies would hatch and cause internal damage. And so we've got to make sure that we're doing everything we can to protect ourselves from anything external becoming internal, getting into us and causing harm and damage. Are you with me, church? Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why did I put that there? Because when you are implementing the top three in your life, you are walking in the Spirit. You are walking in the Spirit when you're walking under the leading of the unction of the Holy Spirit, and you are applying the Word of truth, and you have I don't want to say valid. You have an active prayer life. Prayer is not something that you just switch on. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Or saying the Lord's Prayer remotely. No, you're living an active prayer life. The Bible tells us, have I got it there? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is up there. Pray without ceasing. That means you pray at all times. So when you're walking on the street, you're praying. On your way to church, you're praying. When you're driving the car, you're praying. When you're riding a bicycle, you're praying. You're walking on the street, you're praying. When you're at school, you're praying. When you're at work, you're praying. And you're carrying the presence of God with you and practicing His presence. What are you doing by doing that? You are walking in the Spirit. And that's a way that we should live our lives. Walk in the Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll fulfill the lust of the flesh when you're not walking in the Spirit. All right. Number four. Moving on. The clashes. Another season. Well, you talk to me. What is the clashes? What do you think the clashes are? Fighting, yeah. Pastor Joe got it. Fighting. You didn't see my notes, did you? No? Okay. Yeah. Fighting. Clashes. A fight for dominance. This happens in the life of male sheep in particular. Let me read the screen. Male sheep at certain age begin to show dominance by clashing with other sheep for dominance. Farmers. Oh, yes. Oh, no, sorry. Farmers rob oil. This is what one of the solutions that farmers do for male sheep. They rub oil on the horns of the male sheep to prevent the full force of the butting and not to cause harm. Males are sometimes separated when identified. This is another method, so harm is minimized, but it's not always possible to separate the male sheep from one another. Just not possible, not convenient, they ain't got the space or whatever else. So farmers at times, they rub oil on the horns so that when they hit each other, rather than the full impact of that comes, it slips off and the full impact is not made or not felt, I should say. Okay, now solution. When this happens in the life of a Christian, we are walking in the flesh and need to crucify our fleshly behaviors and attitudes. Now, don't want you to get me wrong. At times, there will be disagreement. I will say things that you might not disagree with, or you might not like, or you might not agree with. That's fine. And we can talk about that, and we can discuss that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not just saying every time we disagree with something, or if somebody says something, you have to agree with it. Now, having said that, I'm bringing to you week by week the Word of God. And if you don't agree with anything that I'm saying with the Word of God, you need to come and talk to me about it, because all I'm going to do is point you back to the Word of God. Yeah? So, if I say anything that is not clear in God's Word, you have a duty-bound responsibility to come to me and to say, Pastor David, I hear that, it sounds good, sounds right, but I'm not quite understanding this. Could you give me a little bit of understanding? And I'll be happy to do that with you. Okay? There are times when Christians will disagree about things. Okay? And that's fine. We see that, church, in the New Testament. And we see there are times even in the New Testament where people have to separate themselves for a while. But we also see where reconciliation happens. People come back and they get back on track. So, I'm not talking about, you know, never, I'm not talking about, you know, agreeing with something or disagreeing with something and that remains permanent. What we're talking about here is sheep that are headbutting one another and sort of not looking into the Word of God and following through the principles of the Word of God. And that's where people sometimes get themselves in trouble. Because we're not looking, or we don't understand, or we don't see quite clearly, or you're making decisions that are not word-based. And I'm strong on this. I'm really strong on this because we have to be. And the age and time in which we're living, we see things happening around us. And if we don't challenge one another to make sure that we're on track, to make sure that we're doing this right, then what are we doing? And so the headbutting sometimes occurs When people are walking in the flesh because, well, I feel this, well, I feel that. Well, you didn't say good morning to me and I don't like it. And, well, you walk past me, you drive past. Well, you didn't do what you said you were going to. And it's all fleshly, no humility, no word. That's what we're talking about here with the clashing. When people are walking in the flesh, okay, it is wrong. It doesn't glorify God. You are doing yourself injustice. And I've seen Christians headbutting one another, even in public. I've seen that happen. I think I shared with you before, years ago, we were in Croydon doing Christmas shopping. And a church was out there. We used to go to West Croydon and do a lot of our shopping back then. Every Christmas we used to go there, or some Christmases. And the church was out there witnessing. And I don't know what happened, man. They were giving out their tracts, and then suddenly one sister started arguing with another sister. And there they are with the tracts in their hand, but at the same time yelling at one another, cussing off one another, handing out tracts. And I'm standing up there and I'm saying, what is going on? What is going on? And I went over to them, and I never make fun. I said, what do you think you're doing? You're handing out tracts to the public, inviting people to do what? We look at the tract, to come to your church. And you're doing that, and that's a witness that you're bringing. You're handing out tracts, but this is what you're doing in public. In public, you're arguing with one another, you're fighting with one another. I mean, they were shouting, and I'm not just talking about a little bit of the thing. They were shouting. I had to go over there and shut them up. I said, don't you dare do that. Don't you dare misrepresent the kingdom. Stop it. Go sort yourselves out, and then you come and do this. Don't be in the public doing this like this. I got really mad, I'll tell you the truth. Because they were misrepresenting the kingdom, misrepresenting the word. I don't know what the issues were. I don't know what, I didn't care. All I saw was the fruit of their fleshliness. Right? And I challenged them with that. Back then, when this happens in the life of a Christian, we are walking in the flesh. And we need to crucify the fleshly behavior, the fleshly attitudes. We need to apply a fresh dose of the Holy Spirit and God's word in our lives. 1 Timothy 5:1, Galatians 6:1, Ephesians 5:2, Ephesians 5:15, Galatians, Ephesians 6:12, and Philippians 1:27. So that's the season of the clashes. So much more I can say about that. But folks, we just got to make sure that when these things come, okay, that we deal with them properly. Because there will be times when this happens. And it's a season. So it's temporary. It comes and it goes. How long it lasts will depend upon, well, depend upon the sheep. Depend upon the Christian in this case. Season 5. Cast down. What does that mean? Put down what? Oh, the sheep should put down whatever they have in their hand. Sorry? Kill? Anybody else? Sorry, Yvonne? Rebuke. Anybody else? Cast down. What is that? All right. Let me take you out of your misery. Cast down. Lose balance. That's a clue there, right there. All right. Sheep sometimes lose balance and fall over. They roll over on the ground. This happens to sheep. Okay? Sometimes they find it difficult to get back up. If they lie down too long, this is what happens. Gases build up and can cut off blood circulation to their legs. Other animals can then come and take advantage of them being down, not able to get up, and kill the sheep and eat it. This is one of the reasons why, another reason why, sheep need shepherds. Okay? And to assist them in getting back up. This actually does happen in the life of a sheep. And sometimes that happens in the life of believers too. I mean, David experienced it. It wasn't him who wrote Psalm 42. I think I've got it coming up. Two times. He says it in Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And your soul comprises of what? Your mind, your emotions, and your will. Okay, the three compartments of your soul. And sometimes those compartments, one or more of those compartments, can be cast down. Okay? And here the psalmist will say, why are you cast down, O my soul? And what did he say? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. So even though he was cast down, he was still saying that there's hope in God. In other words, then, this season won't last. It won't last. But it's something that he needed to do, and he repeated that in verse 11, after mentioning it in verse 5. So, there are times in life when we can be down, we can be a little, the weight of things and bad news sometimes, and sometimes, you know, even people's words can sometimes cause you to be cast down. Remember Elijah? 1 Kings 18 and 19. He had victory in one day. 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Asherah. Was that right? 850. And you remember that story? Where he gathered them in the valley and told them, gave them the whole day to put animals on the altar and to call upon their God. And they did that. They called upon their God for the fire to come and to lick up and to take burden on them. And nothing happened. The whole day they started cutting themselves. And then Elijah was mocking them. Call upon your God. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's gone on a far distance journey. Shout louder. And he mocked them the whole day. The whole day from morning till evening. Nothing happened. And then Elijah said, get away from me. And he went and he broke down their altar. And he built a new altar. And then he said, he put the animals on it. He got fresh animals. Put them on it. And then he said, pour water on it. Pour more water on it. Pour even more water on it. And the Bible says that the trench was filled with water. And then what did he do? He called upon the name of the living God. And fire came down from heaven. And the Bible, I love that. The Bible says it licked up the water in the trench. And consumed the sacrifice that was on the altar. Victory. Then he led those 850 prophets and prophetesses. Led them away and slaughtered them, killed them. One day, tremendous victory. And then the very next day, the woman Jezebel spoke about 22 words or 17 words or something like that. This, so be it to, I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember, so be it to me today, if this time tomorrow I do not make your life as one of those prophets that you have slaughtered. And he heard those raw words. And then what did he do? He ran hundreds of miles. I preached this before in the past. At least 200 miles he ran. Unfortunately, can you imagine that? One woman, victory on one day. Church, are you here? Pay attention. Victory on one day. And then in one other day, one moment, one woman spoke 20 words or 20-something words. And then he was off over 200 miles away. Guess what? Out of the will of God, in the wrong direction, out of the purposes of God. And then the Lord had to say to Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Go back. Oh, it's so easy to run sometimes. When you have trouble, so easy to run. You know what else is easy? When you have trouble, easy to isolate yourself. And Proverbs 18 verse 1 says, the person that isolates himself rages against all wisdom. And they do themselves harm. So easy to run. And here, when we're cast down with whatever is going on in our life, we've got to do the right things. And so, let's look at some of the reasons why people get cast down. Okay? Why, or some of the reasons why sheep fall. I can't remember which it is. I think it's sheep. Okay? Fall. Tripping over something. And we can spiritualize it however we want. You know? Tripping over something. Laying down too long. When sheep lay down too long, they can't get up. They struggle sometimes to get up. Again, why they need shepherds. Or sometimes sheep have too much wool on their body, and so they become burdensome by the wool that's on their body. By shaving off the wool, the shepherd also removes the muck, not just the wool, but the muck, the ticks, the manure, and other insects that might have done the sheep harm. But let me move on. Alright? So some of the solutions now for us, okay? When we're cast down, what should we do? And I've put up there, church, I've put up there most of this, and I know this is not a full solution, okay? But I just wanted to emphasize how important it is to make sure that your walk is the right one. You've got to make sure that your walk is the right one. So we've got to walk prudently, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1. Walk humbly with your God, Micah 6 verse 8. Walk properly, Romans 13, 13. Walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We've got to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16. We've got to walk in love, Ephesians 5, 2. You've got to walk as children of the light, Ephesians 5, 8. We've got to walk worthy of the call which you are called to, Colossians 1, 10. And you've got to also cast your cares on Him, because He cares for you, 1 Peter 5, 7, and Psalm 55, 22. And we've also got to make sure that the restoration process is there and care is given where needed. And that's so important. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 and 2. Let's have a look at that. It says this: brethren, if a man is overtaken of fault, all right, you who are spiritual, not everybody, because some people ain't spiritual. Yeah, you're in church, but you're not spiritual. Right? You who are spiritual, restore such a one. And by the way, when it says spiritual, you are of the maturity. You who know the word. You who have a prayerful life. You who are walking in the Spirit. Right? Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. But listen to what it says. Considering yourself, lest you also to be tempted. Because while you're correcting someone for something that they've done wrong, if you're not careful now, you can get right caught right up into the track and the emotion of the thing, and you become trapped, and you become now sunk underneath the mire of emotion. And so rather than dealing and helping the brother, helping the sister, you could be found yourself now in a place where you now are actually more fleshly than spiritual. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the love of Christ. And you cannot do that unless true love is in place. And that's why I say true love is love despite of, not because of. So despite the fact that you don't talk to me, you don't like me, despite the fact that you criticize me, guess what? I still love you. But that's words if it's not demonstrated out in action. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Storm number 6, and I'm done. This is the 6th season. Storms, they come, and storms, they go. Let's look at some facts. Sheep are known to be spooked by storms. They don't like it. They get crazy. All right, let me read my notes. Storms are an unwelcomed must in life. You're a Christian, you're going to have storms. You're right for God, you're going to have bad days. You're going to have challenges. You're going to have people that don't like you. You're going to have people that criticize you. You're going to have people that do all sorts of things against you. You're going to have bad... You're going to have it. And so you might as well just, you know, don't be surprised when the people at work pick on you or don't like you because they know you're a Christian. No, you're going to have storms. You're going to have it, man. You're going to have it. Sheep can be protected from some storms. Right? How? Good shelter. Good ventilation. Adequate space, protection from the wind. These are all some of the things that shepherds can produce or provide for sheep during a stormy season, because a good shepherd knows that the sheep are easily spooked. But what they also do, while they're providing the shelter and the protection, and you know, Psalm 91 comes to my mind, I've not got it on the screen, but and other verses too, you know, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Under where? The shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. My fortress. Place of protection. My God, in Him I will trust. Shepherds can also provide supplementary food during and after storms. So while they're sheltering, they're feeding. And while you're going through the storms in your life, you know, and this is why church is important and fellowship is important, because we have one another where we can shelter from that storm. We can get encouragement. That's why your testimonies are important. Your testimonies build, they encourage others. So where we're going through our storms, oh my gosh, yeah, you know what? I'm going through something very similar to what I've just heard somebody shared. You get encouragement, you get built up. And then rather than running through the door after church, we stay behind a little bit, share with tea and coffee and talk amongst one another and encourage one another. Stop looking for somebody to come to you. Go to somebody. Go to somebody. Do something different. I told the girls, and I'm going to do it. I told the girls last week that some Sundays you will see me in there serving. Not because, oh, look at Pastor Dimi. No, but because I want to. I want to serve. Leadership is servanthood anyway, but I just want to serve. And they do a good job. Don't they do a good job every single week? Can we give them a hand? Can we put them? No. Can we do it properly? Thank you for what you do every single week without anybody telling you to do it. You do it, and you do it faithfully. And we love you for that, and we thank you for that. And may God continue to bless you and keep you as you did. But you're going to find Pastor David there. Not every week. But one Sunday I'm going to go behind there and I'm going to serve. And it's going to be a delight for me to serve and to make coffee for people. Because, you know, I want to. I'm doing it because I want to. And it would be nice if other people did it because they want to as well. Rather than just standing up on this side. I'm not criticizing, don't get me wrong. But rather than just standing up on this side, stand up on the other side. I say, and go and give them a hug and say, we thank you and God bless you and we love what you're doing and we're not here to take away what you're doing because, you know, nobody can make coffee like you. But we're here to help and we want to serve too and appreciate you. We just want to show that we appreciate you. Man, this is what we're talking about, man. All under the shelter and protection in fellowship. So, let's look at some scripture. Psalm 55, verses 6 and verse 8. This verse, exact words are repeated in both verses. Oh, no, it's not. No, it's not. It's not this one. Sorry. Oh, that I had wings. This is a paraphrase, this one. I cut short, that's why this is here. But there's something else that's coming up that's similar. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. This is what the psalmist was saying. When he had storms coming in, he wanted to just fly away from the storm and be at rest. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Where do you think you're going? She's going to kill me later. Joan, I got her bag. Oh, Lord. All right, never mind. Yes, I know where she lives. Psalm 107:29. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. And that's the God that we serve. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Isaiah 4, verse 6. Look at this. And there will be a tabernacle for a shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, a shelter from the storm and rain. And I've put down there in that box that the above verse, verse 6 here, is a threefold restoration process for God's people. And what you're looking at is the third thing that was done. Number one, God said, just very briefly, God said, number one, the branch of the Lord will be glorious. By the way, the branch of the Lord is you and I. Okay? And so the prophet here was saying in Isaiah that the branch of the Lord will be glorious. Church, we are a glorious church. Amen. It may not look or feel like it, but we're a glorious church. Right? That's the first thing. Okay, threefold. The second thing was the remnant will be sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart as holy. So we're a glorious church, we're sanctified, we're set apart as holy, and we're also provided for with a place of refuge, a shelter. Isn't God good?
Amen.
Isaiah 25, verse 4. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm. Listen to that, church. A shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Listen, church. I'm telling you that when you have problems, the place you've got to run to, the place you've got to be, is in the presence of God. The Lord spoke that to my heart in January, and he said to me, you're going to need to be there, because as much as I didn't even want to say it, I had to say it, because the Lord said, trouble is coming, temptation is coming, all different trials are coming this year as well. It's not going to stop. Yeah, we're declaring good things, but you're going to have trials, you're going to be tested, you're going to have stuff coming your way and against you. So the only place and the best place to be is in the presence of God, folks, where you can be protected by God. In his pavilion. Protection against a storm. All right, so remember, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, closing now, 5 verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Remember that. Remember. Don't forget what the Bible says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. There are spirits out there that are out for the church. I'm not talking living waters yet, part of it, but the church. And it will attack Christians, okay? Especially those that set themselves to serve God and be in business with Him. Those that stand on His word and declare His truths. You're going to be a point of attack. But you know who the devil is afraid of at the same time? I'm saying this with the same breath. Those who are truly praying. Those who envelop themselves in prayer. And no matter what, find yourself in prayer. Not saying prayers, in prayer. Because he knows that nothing, many counterfeits the enemy has, but the one thing he cannot duplicate is, one thing he cannot counterfeit is prayer. He can't. He can counterfeit worship, he can counterfeit praise, he can counterfeit a number of other things, but not when it comes to prayer. Now, John chapter 10, verses 14, 15, I'm showing you this again. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, I showed it to you earlier, and I know my sheep. And I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ, God loves you so much, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd, who laid down His life for you and I. And that's why we're able to gather here today. Because of the work of the cross. Because of what God has done. But look at this. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, and we've seen what sheep can do and the seasons they go through. And we've seen what can happen in terms of the good shepherd and how he protects and how he helps the sheep, you know, through all six seasons. Season number one, the rut. Number two, the scab. Number three, the flies. Number four, the clashes. Number five, cast down. Number six, storms. All through those six seasons, the Good Shepherd is there. And I want to tell you that no matter what season, no matter what you are going through and what season you are in, the Good Shepherd is with you. Amen. Said He would never leave you nor protect, nor forsake you, folks. Don't worry about getting things wrong. The only people who don't get things wrong are people doing nothing. Don't let the enemy come in and condemn you. Hey, can't serve a Christian. You went to church and look what you did yesterday. No. If you ask for forgiveness, and by the way, we prayed that this morning, that God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then you're forgiven. You're forgiven. It's as simple as that. It ain't complicated. It's as simple as that. I'm going to flip things now. Look at this. The good shepherd who laid down for his life. This is the last screen. The good shepherd who laid down his life. Look what he did. Look what the good shepherd did. Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was oppressed and was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a what? As a lamb. The young of a sheep. To the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is what the good shepherd did. And this is the flip of this. Coming up to Easter, I'm just reminding you now that the good shepherd also humbled himself and was quiet and was led as a lamb to the slaughter. I don't know if I've seen, and our house in Mandeville, okay, we live about 2 minutes walk, 3 minutes walk from a slaughterhouse in Mandeville. We've been there, right? And I've seen animals being slaughtered. I have not seen sheep, but what's close to a sheep in my mind is a goat. And it's amazing how one goat after the other would be slaughtered. And in Jamaica, I won't go into details, but they do it cruelly, not humanely like in this part of the world. And a goat would be standing up there looking on that goat being killed. And he would look and see another goat being killed. And then the same man who killed that goat would come to that goat, and then the goat would just go. There's no fighting, there's no... Now, different with cows. I've seen cows rebel, but not so with the goat. And this picture came to my mind. It just reminded me, it just came to my mind. As a sheep is led, as a lamb was led to the slaughter, right? And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And that picture came back of those goats back then. You know, not opening his mouth, not doing anything until the knife actually hit his body. You know, our God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And we're going to remember that in the next week and two or two. And we're going to remember what he did. But I just thought it was a beautiful switch to see that the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, protecting the sheep, actually was led like a sheep, okay, before its shearers, and led to the slaughter as a young sheep, as a lamb. And I thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on Calvary's cross so many years ago. And folks, I want to say to you right now, whatever season you are going through, whatever is going through in your mind, in your heart, wherever you are, I want to tell you and remind you that nothing. Paul said, what can separate me from the love of God? Can anything present, anything to come, can any height, any depth? No, nothing can separate me from the love of God. In other words, folks, God's love is eternal and he loves you despite you. Please, let that sink in. Because if it doesn't sink in, you're going to be carrying guilt. And that's what the enemy wants now. He can use that to hammer you. God loves you, man, and he loves you despite you. Hey, he loves me despite me. You're not looking at a perfect pastor. Right? You're looking at somebody with faults and flares. Is it flares? No, it's not flares. Flaws. See? I got flaws. You see that? No flares, but flaws. You see that? That was a flaw, wasn't it? And yet, you don't condemn me. You don't stone me. You don't criticize me. Everybody's silent there. Sometimes, yeah. And that's fine. It's fine. It's all part of life. You know, it's all part of life. But we have a duty to love one another and to make sure that we are doing just what God wants us to do. Bow your heads in prayer, folks. Let me pray. Turn over to Pastor Joy. Father, I just want to thank you for this time, Lord. I pray that you'll help us and teach us, Father, to humble ourselves before you, Lord.